Ephesians chapter 1. Pick up where we left off last week.
Well, when did last week?
Oh, you were here last week.
You were here last
week. Wait, last Monday. I went Sunday.
You were here last Wednesday. And we got our tracks in. They came in this week, so I put them out on the track rack. So they are there for you guys to pass out, distribute, however you wish. Ephesians chapter 1. So far, yep. No, that's... So we're picking up where we left off. Paul has been outlining, we talked about how we are blessed in Christ, right? That he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, yes? And we talked a little bit about what they were last week. We talked about how we're predestined to what? Predestined to salvation?
Predestined to be saved
by the gospel. Predestined to adoption. That in Christ we are determined to be adopted, predestined to what? To walk according to his will. We're predestined to be holy, yes? We're you know, the Bible says that we're predestined by the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 4, he accordingly has chosen in us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we talked about these blessings that we have in Christ, and Paul continues that thought in verse 7. Now remember, the whole key of this passage is that phrase, in Christ, or in him. You'll see that constantly repeated, because all of these are only in Christ. These are not available to up to lost people. It makes no sense for them. They can't sing the wondrous grace of God because they've not experienced the grace of God, yes? They can't talk about the blessing of adoption because they're not adopted. They're outside the family of God, but that's later in Ephesians chapter 2. So here, Paul says in verse 7, so in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there are three aspects as we continue discussing these riches that I want to talk about that we have in Christ. And the first one is redemption. Notice what the Bible says. It says, in him we have what?
Redemption.
Redemption. What is redemption? What is redemption? What does redemption mean? Have you ever heard the word redeem this coupon and get a free slushie? Or free something? Yeah, right. Mitch is like, I work POS sales. You know, we can handle that stuff all the time. The Greek word here for redemption is a derivative of the word lutron. In Greek culture, lutron was the payment price that was demanded for a slave to be given his freedom. If you wanted to free a slave, you had to pay his lutron. So that derivative of the word lutron, and I won't even try to pronounce it because I can't get it right. I've tried 14 times on my way over here and I can't get it right. So we're just going to go with derivative lutron. So that word is translated here redemption. And basically what it means is an offering of payment for the release of captives. Christ says, the Bible says here, that in Christ we have redemption. We have that lutron paid for us And what was that price? It goes on and says, in him we have redemption through what? Through his blood. His blood was the payment required to set the captives free, to set us free from sin and self. Yes? That was the payment required. That's why he shed his blood, because in Christ we have redemption through his blood. His blood was our payment to release us from slavery to sin and self. In him, notice what the Bible also says, through that redemption, we have what? We have the forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of sins. Where else can you go to get your sins forgiven but Christ? Growing up in New York, we have a lot of Catholic friends. At Butterball, I'm amazed at how many Catholic people there are. And the Catholic Church teaches that you go to your priest and you confess your sins, and he has the power to absolve you of your sins or tell you what you need to do in order for those sins to be absolved.
That's funny.
But the Bible says constantly that there's only one person that has power to forgive sins, and that's Christ.
That's right.
No priest, no pope, no pastor, in case you guys were hoping. I have no power to absolve anything. I can't even absolve my marriage. Becky won't let me. Not that I ever want to. It is a joy to be married to my wife. Amen. So, the Bible tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That redemption is what brings us forgiveness. Without Christ's shed blood, there is no forgiveness. Without Christ's shed blood, there is no salvation. Without Christ's shed blood, there is no pardon. There is no redemption. The payment price would not be paid, and we would still yet be in our sins. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15, the writer of Hebrews says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What the writer is saying is this. He says the old covenant, remember we talked about this in our study in Romans, the law is made to what? Bring us knowledge of sin. Yes? And he says that's what the old covenant did. But the new covenant in Christ, all those sins are pardoned because of his blood. When you are in him, those sins are forgiven. They are literally taken away. They are, as the writer of Psalms says, they are cast into the deepest part of the deepest sea. And no longer does God remember our transgressions. He doesn't remember them. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. If you're in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, if you're outside of fellowship with him, faith with him, then you're still what? You're still accountable for your sins. If you're a non-believer and you go to the judgment of God, you're going to be held accountable for every sin you've ever done. Now, if you study the book of Corinthians, you talk about the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Are we going to be judged for our sins as believers? I don't think so. I think we will be judged with our stewardship. I think it's how did we serve Christ with the life we have. I think if you study it out, that's what Paul is saying. We don't get judged for our sins because they're forgiven in Christ. God's not going to bring it up all over again. No, we're going to get judged for how we have served our master. How was our faithfulness to Christ then? That's what my personal opinion is, and maybe one day we'll get there in our studies, but not tonight. How many of you have ever watched the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You guys seen it? Yep, another parent in here. Amen. You guys have you read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Not even in school?
Nope.
Oh, man.
Poor man.
That's probably a good point, Brother Pete. In the story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis takes a fictional world and he makes it an allegory to Christ. You have Aslan, the great lion, and you have Edmund. Edmund's caught up in his sin with the white witch, and Aslan offers himself in Edmund's stead.
Oh, yes, you
have. Yep, you have now. Amen. You did. So Edmund is what? He's set free, right? And what happens to Aslan?
He's
slain, right? He's killed by the white witch on the stone table. And that is a picture of what Christ has done for our behalf. He willingly laid down his life for us. Christ says, I give my life. No man takes it. I give it freely. I lay it down. He paid our price for redemption. That in Christ, we go free from our sins. Our sins are forgiven. They are cleansed. They are washed away. We are whiter than snow, as Isaiah says. Though our sins be as scarlet, he shall make me whiter than snow. They are gone forever. God does not get historical with sins when we are believers. Amen. We are saved by faith. By faith in Christ, we are redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins. And how is that possible? Notice what he says. And our second point, not only do we have redemption in Christ, we have the abundance of his grace. Look at what he says. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, come according to the riches of his grace. Why is it that God will always forgive a believer? Because he'll never run out of grace. According to the riches of his what? Of his grace. I'm not a rich person. My bank account will run empty. One day. Yeah, it will.
Yeah, because you have to buy a lot
of stuff. You
do. Especially when you need to fix a car.
Says the one who doesn't have a driver's license. So one day your bank account will empty. But the Bible says, according to the riches of his grace, we have redemption, we have forgiveness because of the richness of God's grace. There is no limit to what his grace can provide. Amen. Becky's richness of grace has run out, by the way. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, wherein he hath what?
Abound.
So this is all in relation to the riches of his grace. In his grace, he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. What does that word abounded mean? Means he has in great excess lavished upon us his grace. God has lavished his grace upon believers in Christ. Think about that for a minute. God's limitless grace, that's limitless, the riches of his grace, the plentifulness of his grace is not only yours birthright as a believer in Christ, but he has literally lavished it upon you. He has given you more than you need. Is that not what excess and lavishness is? Gail's birthday was last week, and guess what happens? Grandma, here's a trunk full of presents.
Oh.
Not really that many. It was was also stuff that she's moving, so she emptied out her cupboards, and I got like 14 things of eggnog coffee she gave me. I'm recording, but I'm going to edit this out because I can't stand that eggnog coffee. And for whatever reason, Mom thinks I love it, and she always gives it to me, and she had 14 cans of it. So here, I've been lavished upon with this eggnog coffee, and it'll last me the rest of my life.
Yeah, the eating and drinking.
What I've done is I usually take one can, and I'll mix it with my Maxwell House just to stretch out the Maxwell House, so it just gives it an eggnog tinge, not really a flavor, because it's just... Yeah, it's rough. But anyway, gave me more than I really need. And Caleb gets all these presents more than he what?
Needs.
That's what Paul says God's grace has been for us as believers. It's been abounded towards us. It has been given to us, lavishly poured out upon us, the riches of his grace. Leonard Ravenhill once said this. He said, we are a swim in the pool of God's grace, and we don't yet know how deep it goes. God's grace is not to be taken lightly, but nor is it to be taken miserly-like. God has abounded in Christ his grace upon us. Amen? What does that mean for us as believers? What does that mean for us as believers? That if we sin, 1 John 1, 9, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful to forgive us. How can God, and notice he says, it doesn't limit what sins we can confess, right? It's like, just the little ones. You got a big doozy, you're done. Is that what it says?
No.
Because if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us all our iniquities. It means God's check never runs out. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. He's not going to ever say no when we come to our Father and ask for forgiveness. Why? Because the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. If you read Paul always talks about what in his introductions, in his letters, he always says what? Grace to you. The world's religious system, the false religions that Paul dealt with, the false religions that we deal with in our culture, are not systems of grace. It's about what you can do, right? It's about how you can please God. It's about what you must do to earn his favor. And here the Bible tells us that in Christ, believers don't have to earn God's favor. It's been lavished upon us. Amen?
Yeah.
Lavished upon us. We don't have to earn it. There are no second-class Christians. I may have a favorite child that I spend more time with. I really don't.
You love them equally.
I just love them both equally.
So you do.
We may have favorite people, right? You guys ever had a best friend, BFF, growing up? That you spent what? More time with than all your other friends, right? And if your best friend asked you for something, what would you usually do? Oh yeah, man, sure, no problem, I'll get on it. But if you have like an acquaintance that you know, but you're not really friends with, and they come and ask you for something, it's sort of like, yeah, if I get around to it, maybe text me next week and let me see what I can do for you, right? Am I the only one that does this, or is this, are you guys super Christians and, I love everybody, There are no second-class Christians. No one of you has less access to God than me, and vice versa. No one of you has less of God's favor than I do. There are no God's choice Christians. A grade. We are all children of God in Christ as believers. We all have equal access to Him, and we all equally have His lavish grace, His unmerited, unearned favor. We can't earn it. It's poured out on us because of whom?
Jesus.
Because of Christ. And who we are as believers in Christ. Thirdly and finally, we see His redemption, we see the abundance of His grace, we see His knowledge. Notice what He says in verse 9. Having made known unto us, that is who? The us is who? The apostles?
Having made known unto us, the select few apostolic officers of the church,
having made known unto us believers. Remember, no second class. Us believers. The mystery of what? His will. The mystery of His will. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What do we have as believers in Christ that the world doesn't have?
His will.
Okay. As it relates to this verse. As it relates to this verse. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. What is He talking about? What mystery is the scripture saying that we know? How is the world going to end? Read the book of Revelation, right? Fire and brimstone. It's going to end with Christ triumphant, right? The line of the tribe of Judah is going to come, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? His Lord. So those who don't know Christ, those who don't believe this book, they're not a part of what the gospel tells us how everything is going to end. They are not privy to what the gospel says. Notice what he says in verse 10. You got Galatians. One page over. Notice what he says in verse 10. Or three pages over. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained
an inheritance.
So what is Paul talking about, this mystery? It's that everything's going to end in Christ. The whole gospel purpose of bringing us is to what? Present us a bride to whom?
Christ.
To Christ. The church is a bride. We are presented to Christ. We are saved to the honor and glory of Christ. We are made for Christ. That's what Colossians 1 teaches us. We are made for Christ. And all things in the gospel is to bring all things in Christ. That is how it's going to end. And Paul says, in whom? In Christ, we have an inheritance. We have obtained. How did we obtain it? By the works we've done? No. Simply by who we are in Christ. In Christ. The world is going to be wrapped up, tied up, and presented to Christ. It is His. The book of Revelation
is the story of Christ coming back for what is his and making it new unto his glory. That is why if you look at the last chapter, verse 20 of Revelation, Revelation 22, 20. If you look at verse 12, look at what Christ says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the what?
End.
How is it all going to end? It's going to end in Christ. How did it all start? It started in Christ. So Colossians told us that by him all things were made, and for him all things were made. Christ is on the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Skip down to verse 20. He says, "He that testifieth these things," which is the Apostle John, "surely I what?
Come quickly.
I come quickly." Amen. This is John's heart. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why do we want Jesus to return? A lot of Christians want Christ to return because they view it as an eject button. Right? This world's hard. This world's sin. You know, I hate hanging turkeys. You know, I just want Jesus to come so I don't have to look at another foot, turkey foot, you know, thrown in this bale. I'm broken, I'm battered, I'm bruised, right? That's not John's heart. He's not trying to escape a broken world. He is saying to his friend, to the one whom he loves with all of his heart, even so, turn on yourself, even so, come back so that where I am, you may be also. Come back so that I can see you as you are. Come back so that my eyes can once again view the transcendent Christ that I saw a long time ago upon that mountaintop. Come back so that I can see the inheritance I have in you. That all this would end. That's the mystery of the gospel. Jesus is the beginning. He is the end. All things will end in Christ. And that's what we have as our hope. That we in him have obtained an inheritance. We didn't obtain it because of what we've done. We've obtained it because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Brother Steve, would you close us out tonight in prayers?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity.